Turning to where?
Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 3. It's probably where we were when you left, Brother Gary. You don't have to say amen. But picking up pretty much right where we left off last Wednesday evening, we're in the middle of the chapter there. And we were in verses 9, 10, I guess about 11 and 12. We was going to get to verse 13, and we didn't quite get there of Ephesians chapter 3. But let's read there in that chapter, beginning in verse 10. It says, "To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, of course, you know better than to think we'll cover all those verses. But we'll pick up where we left off last time with verse 13, where Paul mentions the tribulations that he was dealing with at the time. And as he wrote this, of course, to the church there, in Ephesus, of course, he wrote this letter from Rome. He was a prisoner in Rome. Though he had great liberty, he probably still wore a chain, if not a chain on both his hands and feet, at least one or the other. And but his desire that when the church at Ephesus read his letter, they would still be able to give God glory. What's those words say again, verse 13? He says, "Wherefore I desire, I pray that ye faint not," don't be troubled, "at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Interesting statement, isn't it? Which is your glory? Paul understood that, and he was very willing to go through the struggles and even the trials, the persecution that the Roman government, and of course the Jews, threw at him for the sake of these ones in Ephesus and Philippi and all the places that he had been. He says, "Therefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Now again, Paul writes that letter from Rome. The folks in Ephesus receive that letter and rejoice as they're able to share what the Apostle Paul was saying to them, written to them. You like to get some letters for sure. You know, it's when you're away from home. I know our missionaries enjoy getting things, and it's different now. I talked to David. Y'all talked to David in the southern hemisphere. I'm sure I talked to him a couple times a week. And I remember back in the day when my first missionary that we'd sent out of the first church I pastored in Pennsylvania. Bruce probably remembers this one. Those early days maybe not quite as bad in Mexico, but I'd get a letter from him. And I'd look at the date. It'd be two and a half, 3 weeks since he wrote it. I'd write him a letter back, and it'd be another couple of weeks or so before he'd get it in the in in Western Kenya. Might call maybe once every 2 or 3 months. We'd call because it was going to be $5 or $6 a minute to talk on the phone. And there was always a lot of things we'd want to talk about. But when you'd get that letter in the mail, do you remember missionary? Well, in those days, we didn't have projectors and PowerPoint and video like the Halls just got. What did we have back in those days? Slide, 35 millimeter slides. And usually many times I saw the last slide in the missionary's presentation would be a picture of a mailbox. Why would it be a picture of a mailbox? Because they enjoyed getting mail. They like to hear from home. And how excited would these folks be in the city of Ephesus, that church there? Paul had lived there a year and a half or so. And it was probably spent more time in Ephesus than he did any other single location, because from Ephesus, pretty much Asia was reached. And so now these folks, they get a letter from their precious apostle, Apostle Paul. And so as they're reading these things, and be mindful when you're reading these, we call them epistles, and maybe we could forget that they're a letter. They're a letter, and they should be read as a letter. It's not an encyclopedia, an article in the encyclopedia. It's not a textbook. It was a letter where Paul was sharing of himself with those different churches. Well, they would have been excited, to say the least. And of course, as they'd read this letter, there were things in each of those letters to challenge them and other things to build them up and encourage them. And so they were, his desire was to see them go, don't grow weary. Faint not when you hear about what I'm going through. Mm-hmm. Don't let that dissuade you from continuing to serve the Lord. Well, in verse 14, as we kind of get on going into this next section, which we'll describe here a little bit, but he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." For this cause. If we look back to verse 1 of this chapter, verse 1, it starts with, "For this cause." And then now again in verse 14, he repeats it. But as we tried to understand back when we started this chapter, that those verses from about 2 down through verse 13 were kind of a parenthesis. As Paul goes on to explain, you know, all this, the work of this mystery, of God revealing the gospel and so forth. And he gets down to verse 14, and once again, he uses that phrase, "For this cause, because of all what God's done." Because, yes, as he's there in Rome with a chain on him, he is mindful of those believers in Ephesus, Thyatira, Philippi, all up through that whole region that had been come to Christ, local churches there, and he could rejoice in that. He could rejoice in that. "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I don't want to spend much time on this, but just remembering from chapter 2, verse 5, he says that we've been made spiritually alive in Christ. Hallelujah. Where once I was dead in trespasses and sins, we've been made alive. By grace are you saved through faith. Verse 10, that we are his, that is God's workmanship. God doing a work in you. Don't ever forget that. Regardless of where you're at right now, God's not done. Not a one of us has arrived, and God continued to work and teach and build us into those folks, those believers, those servants for him. Verse 19, we'll get on to this, that we're no more strangers and foreigners. Of course, this is going back to chapter 2, that we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. And in that passage, he's doing that comparison or that contrast between Jew and Gentile. And how God had done what? He had removed the difference. He'd taken away that middle wall of partition. And there was no longer Jew and Gentile, but one. As believers, one in Christ. And we rejoice as Gentile believers. We're not strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens of the household of God. Verse 20, that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's a pretty decent foundation. And it's right here. That's the foundation that's been given to us. We're not building. We don't have to go out and lay the foundation. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But the foundation is given to us through those that have gone before. Then lastly, verse 22, and that we are builded together. Builded together, the idea of we're a body that has been united in Christ. And what unites us? Our Savior. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One in Him, His people. Well, we go on then. These truths deal with what we are in Christ. What we are in Christ. Kind of a little bit of the transition here. We were once dead, spiritually lifeless and powerless, as Acts chapter 2 made so clear. Verse 1 of chapter 2, and you hath he quickened or made alive, and I like it, who were dead. Past tense. Hallelujah. Past tense, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you know how I am. I've got it circled in red in verse 4. But God. Because if it's not God, then we're still dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Yes, where's... Now, you ready? See how y'all don't look too lively tonight. We were once dead. Bruce has an excuse. He traveled from Mexico City today. Anybody travel farther than that? Not likely, huh? We are now alive. And again, a church that's alive there, huh? can't hold them down. But we're alive in Christ and have the power to live for God. The power to live for God. Now, as we come to this section, Paul said in verse 14, For this cause, all that we've just been talking about, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come now to Paul's second prayer that's recorded for us in this letter. The first prayer was in chapter 1, there beginning in verse 15, where he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Do we need that, beloved? Do we not need God through his spirit to give us the wisdom and revelation and this knowledge of him, to know how to live for him? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And of course, he goes on. Well, we come to the second prayer in verses 14 down through verse 21. And this prayer deals with our enablement. How God enables us to now live out what he's revealed to us. That enlightenment, now he's going to give us speak of the enablement that God gives us. So we've seen so far, as we've looked at this chapter, The manifold mystery of grace, verses 1 to 13. Now we look at the marvelous manner of God. The marvelous manner of God. And some of these preachers said, oh, he's a slave to the alliteration there. But if it works, it works. If it don't, it don't. I don't sweat. You know, there was a day when I spent more time trying to get my outlines alliterated than I did studying. Finally dawned on me, if it falls out easy, good. If it don't, it don't. And these other preachers know exactly what I'm saying. Well, the Bible tells us, and we learn from experience, hopefully we learn from experience, that we are powerless in ourselves. What did Jesus tell us in John 15? Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. What's that amount to? Not too much explanation there, is there? Nothing. We're powerless in ourselves. We have no ability to accomplish anything of value, anything of spiritual or eternal value. It's amazing. We tried to dwell on this last week. It's amazing truth that God, who is omnipotent, and of course that's the big 25-cent word that just means he's almighty, all-powerful, the all-powerful one, dwells, lives within we creatures of impotence, powerlessness. What a tremendous blessing. I mean, that ought to do something for us, if nothing else tonight, to know that the almighty God of the universe lives in me. The creator and sustainer of everything that exists. Indwells us by his spirit. Well, we come now then to this part of the outline, the marvelous manner of God. And we see the apostles' prayer burden for believers in these two verses. We just read verse 14. He talks about it. And I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And we'll stop there, but as we continue, we see, and I don't want to dwell on this too much, but Paul's posture. What did he say? He says, for this cause I bow my knees. I bow my knees. Interesting. What's the proper posture for prayer? Is it on your knees? Is it standing? Is it seated? There's a hot dog shop in Girard, Ohio. Marcia remembers. She gets mad at me when they altered this picture a little bit. And right here, they cut it. They superimposed a hot dog. A big old hot dog in this dear man's bread. But it was perfect. It was called the simple name, the hot dog shop. But what is the proper position? But folks, it's the issue's not body posture. It's heart posture.
Yeah.
Not the posture of the body. It's heart posture. Paul's kneeling posture simply illustrates his dependence on God. That he must, I mean, isn't there something, there's something about nullifying pride when we get down on our knees. And again, we can, how many times have you prayed just driving down the road? Some of my greatest times with the Lord has been when I've been driving somewhere by myself. And the Lord just gets in that car or truck with me and we have a great time. So it's not a matter of the posture, but Paul's kneeling posture, I think it's meant, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For some reason, the Holy Spirit sees fit to record in that Paul is on his knees. And I think, again, it's just a word to us about the humility in prayer. Humility in prayer. Coming to the Lord recognizing how desperately we need His help. His help. Well, I think Psalm 95 speaks to this. It's a beautiful psalm. The first six verses here, the psalmist writes and he says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving." Now, he's talking about prayer there, isn't he? "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms." Did you ever pray the Word of God? Yeah. "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is also His." This universe is in His control. "The sea is His. He made it. And His hands formed the dry land." And then one of my favorite, this is just a favorite declaration in the Psalms. "Oh, come, let us worship." And again, those words, bow down. It's an expression of the heart. "Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Again, be mindful. Regardless of the physical position or the physical posture, that our hearts are bowed before Him. Well, we notice as well, Paul tells it that this prayer, his prayer, is to the Father. "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I know this is a question we all know the answer. Who is the only mediator between God and man? Oh, I thought it was the Baptist preacher. No way, Jose. No way. It's not a preacher. It's not a priest. There's one mediator, one go-between, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of the saints, quote-unquote saints, not even His mother. Jesus. You know the verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We've been talking about this to some extent. We bow our knees. We bow our heart, our soul, our spirit before Him. And again, whose name do we pray in? The name of Jesus Christ. I've tried along the way to make that very real in my heart. I think amongst many of independent Baptists, it's kind of something gets tagged at the end of in Jesus' name, amen. That's not just a little tag at the end of our prayer. When we come before the Lord, we need to acknowledge and understand we're there by way of Jesus Christ. And even more specifically, we're there by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week, I believe. It's the blood that made that way open. And so please, as you pray, be mindful of that, that we're here in Jesus' name. We're both coming to Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our second chapter of Ephesians, it says, "For through Him we both," and Paul's saying here, he's still referring to Jewish believer, Gentile believer, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father," the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. And then Paul mentions the family of God in verse 15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, because of what Paul teaches in his letters, he's not talking about some universalism, sometimes called the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. That's the the broadest interpretation of that is that everybody's saved. Mm-hmm. Everybody's saved because, you know, you've probably heard things like that even on the when the media tries to get spiritual. You notice I use the word tries. Not exactly. Is God going to send God? Is it God loving? Well, God, a loving God would never send someone to hell. And so the idea of this universalism or the universal fatherhood of God, he's, again, God is the creator of all men, right? He is the creator of all. And all men are accountable and responsible to him. With that accountability comes responsibility of believing. The command is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so everybody's not it's not our point here tonight, but we understand that some receive Christ, some reject him. Few there be, Jesus said, that enter in.
Right.
That doesn't sound like universalism, does it?
Right.
No. So and it's also not talking about, as we've already dealt with, some universal church. Paul makes it clear that when he talks about a church, he's referring to the local church, just like this church he's writing to, the church at Ephesus. He's simply referring, in this case, to all those that are saved, Believers everywhere claim that name of Christ, do they not? We call ourselves Christians. unity. It's in, again, Brother Bruce was mentioning, Esteban. I've known Esteban since the first trip I made to Mexico with Milton Martin. 20 years ago, or nearly 20 years ago, and he always fusses with me, and I fuss with him, and we don't understand each other, but there's a brotherhood there. Huh? There's a kindred spirit when you're with somebody that the testimony of the Holy Spirit's there. You've experienced that, I'm sure. You meet someone, and you're just talking. Maybe not even talking specifically about the Lord yet, but there's something. I've used this illustration before, but Marcia knows a fellow I used to work with. We ended up being in the same church for a little while, and we both got transferred to a brand new department, and we're working about as far away as I am from DJ here, and hardly saying a word. We talked a little bit, lunchtime came, and we both ended up sitting on a bench over here. We had brought our lunches, and we hadn't talked 5 minutes. I looked over. His name was Rick. And I says, "Are you a Christian?" And he says, "Yes, are you?" And I said, "Yeah." There was just something. We became friends, and he ended up, along the way, him and his wife joining the church where we were members, and still friends to this day, thanks to good old Facebook. But, there's a bond amongst believers. Mm-hmm. We claim that name. Of whom the whole family, heaven and earth, is named. Well, Paul goes on then. He gets into this prayer. Where did that clock? How did it get up to there so fast? I hear a
thunder.
I hear something going on out there. No hurry now, right? We'll just stay until the rain's up. No, I'm kidding. Verse 16. This is a Again, he's speaking of this prayer. I bow my knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That, here's his prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We'll try to get through at least this verse 16 here. How often? Because I know that there's times where you're just wore out. I'm talking about spiritually wore out. You're just spiritually wore out. And a verse like this helps me. Reminded me. God loves me. And there's so many times that we're laid up. Maybe in the hospital having surgery. Something's going on. And we can't even really pray for ourselves at the time. When you were laid up having all that back, you were so sick, so weak, so tired, couldn't hardly pray for yourself except to beg God, help me. But you knew people were praying for you. And Paul here tells that Ephesus and the church at Ephesus, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God is going to strengthen you. He's going to give you that enablement. Get closer. Is that it? Then somebody must have stole my catalytic converter, didn't you? Well, the fountain of enablement. Where is it at? What's the where's the source of this enablement? The riches of his glory. What happens when that runs out? Well, we're in trouble if that runs out. The riches of whose glory? Our God's glory. We see the fullness then of that enablement. And it speaks of a spiritual strength. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. Now, that word to be strengthened has the idea to be empowered. To be empowered. Or to be made strong. Now, compare those three, you know, the original in our King James Bible, there where it says to be empowered or to be made strong. What do you see common between those statements? They all essentially mean the same thing, right? It doesn't say strengthen yourself. It says to be strengthened. What is that speaking of? What was that, Jeffrey? Right. Paul's praying that God, by his glory, his riches and glory, would do the strengthening. That he would do that strengthening for us. And let me ask a question. Which is more important, physical or spiritual strength? Okay, why? Well, spiritual strength is eternal. Yeah, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. There's the obvious truth, as Jeffrey, Brother Bruce mentioned, we're in a spiritual warfare. We need spiritual strength. Yeah. But even when you're down physically and emotionally, the Lord can do in your spirit to help you physically and emotionally. There's just some you can sense the working and dealing with the Holy Spirit of God in you, and maybe where you were kind of dragging, you can kind of straighten up, pick your head up, and give, as Brother Bob would say, praise God anyway. And there's something about praise. When you lift your voice in praise, it just does something in you. When we're willing to choose to praise God. And so, yes, that spiritual strengthening, and notice it's in the inner man. It's talking about in our soul and our spirit. In our soul and spirit. And it, I don't want to get into this because we're going to quit, but we understand we're a three-part being, right? Body, soul, and spirit. And they all affect each other because we are those three parts. The physical can affect us emotionally. It can wear us down spiritually when we're just flat wore out physically. And true on the other side. We can be in the midst of the spiritual warfare and it wears us out physically. And our soul gets weary. But when God enters in by His enablement and according to the riches of His glory, and we can be made strong by the power of His, not our might, His Spirit, with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And all of a sudden, as my preacher friend of mine used to say, things start looking up. things just in every area, in every way. The Lord, did you ever feel like the lights are low? And then the Lord, he can just bring the lights up. When He brings in His blessing, His encouragement. Well, either they've got those kids tied up and gagged down there, or they're still doing something. But we'll go ahead and stop there for this evening. Father, we're grateful for that strengthening. Father, I'm grateful as we look at this prayer from the pen and lips of the Apostle Paul that Lord, you can teach us how to pray for each other, but we can also see the great blessing and enablement that we have through Christ. Oh, Lord, to know that we can be strengthened in the very, very soul of our spirit, Father, that inner man, who we are, the depths of our being. And know, Father, that we indeed belong to You. We are those who claim the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this evening, pray that You bless these dear folks that have come out on a weather-threatening night. And we pray, Father, that You just bless each one, everyone, every man, every woman, every young person. Lord, get glory for Yourself. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name.